Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. From Southern Raised, they will be with us. Everybody write this down. July 22nd. Is that okay? You all right with that? Okay. So, looking forward to that. Good music and good people. Just good to fellowship with them and enjoyed being down in Arkansas with them. But so anyway, that'll be Sunday morning. They'll be with us on July 22nd. Y'all look tired today. Here we sang two songs in a row about working. Huh? That's why everybody's tired. Well, maybe I ought to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 where it talked about rest all the time. Rest and rest and rest and rest. But let's move on. Good to be here tonight. Been studying a lot of things this week. It's kept my mind busy and so much so I just had my mind on things all day. Lisa and I got in the van, and I went to get ready to back it up, and I popped the hood. I was going to let off the emergency brake, and on this vehicle, all you got to do is mash it in farther, and it'll come back. And I reached down like I'm in your truck, and going to pop the emergency brake, and as I'm doing this, Lisa's going, "What are you doing?" And I went, "Plunk." The front hood come up. So I had to get out, open it back up, and close it. And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "My mind is just all over the place." It's good to study the Word of God. Amen? And I've just been very intense. I've been just a lot of study. There's a lot of things in my mind right now. And I'm going to record some things tomorrow and get it out. Just get it out of there. And once I do that, I'm going to take a day off, I think. But I love to study the Word. I love to learn things. You never just get tired of studying and learning. Remember that, Ryan. Okay? You never get tired of learning and studying things. Okay? I wished I would have done more as a young man. I didn't. I just got by the easiest way I could, but now I just like to study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, so I want you to take your Bible and turn there, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And who in here has got a prayer request tonight? We want to pray for Sister Rose. I hope she's watching tonight, her and Joe. She had, they were doing some things with her back, and they've got some kind of electrical device that they implanted in her today, and she called earlier and said she's in a lot of pain. She's going to go home, and she'll be out for a few days. And so we want to pray for her and send her our love tonight. We miss her already. And so anyway, does anybody else have a prayer? Yes, Linda Carmichael.
Did Rose tell you our visit with Melanie?
Yes. Well, she told me a little bit. She told me that you guys went by there. Okay.
They have said that, told Mel that he is going to come to church.
Amen.
And they really want our prayers, so they'll come here.
I saw his wife at Walmart the other day. So anyway, pray for Mel and Ann's son. Yes, Lisa. Pray for Lisa's sister Monica. You've got something on your shoulder there, dear. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Gary. Okay. People are having a hard time all over the place to find a church to go to. That's a shame. Amen? It's a shame. And so just keep praying for people. Yes, Matthew. Matthew, we sure will. And please give our best wishes and prayers to your algebra teacher. You say his dad? passed away. And so anyway, just tell him that. Tell him that your church is praying for him and his family. And I don't know the condition of this man or his family, but it's always good when somebody, when you hear that people that you don't even know are praying for you. Amen. They care about you enough to pray for you. You just never know, that might open a door. Yes, Linda. Okay, sure thing. Pray for this. Yes, Roy.
D and Joe.
Pray for D and Joe. Lift them up in prayers. Yes, Amanda. Ah. Okay. Pray for her sister. Who in here is tired, just need prayer tonight? Somebody praying for you. Look at there. Who in here feels like the devil just walking all over you sometime? Okay? Walk back. Romans 16, may the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'd really like to do that stomping. Amen? I'd like to do that stomping. And, but I can tell sometimes, it's kind of like, and I've been studying bees today too, because there's a part of the Bible that talks about bees. How do you know where a bee's nest is? They'll let you know. Okay? When you get too close, they'll let you know. They'll come out after you. And you just, and I don't care if it's me, Sterling, Jimmy, Jim, Jan over there, I don't care who it is. Okay? When you decide that you're going to live for God, that you're going to do what's right, you're going to follow the scriptures, and it doesn't matter how you used to be, when you just make that decision, you're going to get some things right with God. Here they come. Okay? They'll come out after you, one by one. They're trying to chase you away. And so what you need is just a little can of gasoline. Amen?
Amen.
That'll kill bees just like that. What else? Who said something? Ether? Spraying starter fluid on them, kills them. Okay. I tell you what I did one time was painting a house. It was painting the exterior of a house with oil-based paint, and then bees started coming up out of the ground after me. When they started coming up, I'd just go like that with the sprayer. Little droplets of paint landing on their wings, and they would go. That's where you belong. And sure enough, they come out again, more of them, you know. And once you put paint on their wings, they're gone. They can't fly. So I'm bigger than they are now. Oh, just pray against them. God's on your side. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. God's on your side. Your high priest is here on your behalf. I hope we get that far tonight. Let's pray. Let's study the Word of God. I want it to be a blessing to you tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, dear God, for this book. Lord, this book is everything. And Lord, we're just in a world today right now where so many people are looking everywhere else, Lord, for answers, and they're just missing the book. And Lord, I have it as a goal of mine, God. I want this church to have this ministry, Lord, that would just do whatever we can to convince people that once they look in the Bible, they need look no further. It's all right here. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for giving us that ministry, Lord. Father, we're nothing. We're less than nothing. But Father, Lord, we want to show everybody that the Bible's right all the time. It has everything that they need in it. Lord, Father, just bless us in that ministry, Lord. It's from you. We want to do the work. We want to do the labor. And Lord, we do, as we sang a while ago, we do provide very little. But Lord, it's a lot in your hands. And we thank you, dear God. We ask, Lord, that you bless our small effort, what we're doing, God, that you bless it for your glory and your honor. Father, Lord, these that have come tonight, Lord, we pray for Sister Rose tonight. Lord, she give her rest, give her ease from her pain, give her comfort, Lord, give her healing. And Lord, for those that have come tonight with burdens on their heart, things, Lord, that are bothering them, things that are eating at them, Lord, they've been working all week, they're tired, that come in here, Lord, tonight. I pray, God, that you'd give them rest. Give them rest in their physical body. But, Lord, I pray for their soul tonight. Our souls get restless. We get worried about things. We get disturbed. And, Lord, Father, we just cast these things upon you, Lord, and you care for us, and we know that. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, for the life that you've given me. I thank you, dear God, Lord, for your blessing in my life, so undeserved. But I thank you for it anyway, God. I love you, and I pray, Lord, that you'd just bless your word tonight as it goes forth into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Or is that where we are? No, Hebrews, actually, we're moving into Hebrews 5, I think. Yeah, okay. I want us to go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14, though, because I want to touch this very quickly, and I want to move on. Because I just like this all over again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? When Jesus was taken in the wilderness, he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, he was tempted with the lust of the eyes, and he was tempted with the pride of life. The three categories of sin, Jesus was tempted with those things, and he was without sin in that. He remains the sinless Lamb of God, the spotless, without blemish, Lamb of God. Somebody say amen. So therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want to tell you that it's when you need something, that's when God's showing up. Somebody say amen. That's when he'll show up. Jesus said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. It's when we're down. It's when we're trodden down. It's when we're ill. It's when we're not doing good. It's when, like some of you feel tonight, the devil's just been walking all over you. It's during those times. That's when God is showing himself to be strongest, when we're weak. When we can't do anything, when we realize that we have no control over anything, God likes to come in at those times and take control, and he likes to show his glory and manifest his glory in your life. That's what he likes to do in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Here's what he's saying. The entire job of the Levite priesthood was to do primarily one thing, and that had to do with the gifts and the offerings and the sacrifices for mankind's sin. Let me kind of give you a little numbers thing real quick that might bless you, might bore you, but it might bless you just so you see the order of how God works. Three things in Genesis chapter 3. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How many of you know about all three of those? Say amen. Three tends to be this number for sin. And so we have Adam who sinned in the Garden of Eden. And we have his sons. We have Cain and we have Abel. Cain killed Abel. Abel did not have any bloodline. Cain's bloodline destroyed in the flood. So he had a third son after those two, which was Seth. You and I are descendants of Seth, the third son of Adam. So Adam had a sin nature in him. He disobeyed God. Who did he pass that down to? His third born son, Seth. We follow the lineage of the Bible, moving all the way down, we get to Noah, and how many sons did he have? Three are the only ones with their wives that survived the flood. God wiped everybody else out. So we have Noah, who inherited his sinful nature from his great-great-great, you have to go back 10 people, I don't know what that is. That grandfather, Adam, now Noah passes, does Noah have a sinful nature, by the way? It showed up right after he gets off the ark, doesn't it? Okay? Gets off the ark, gets drunk, and all that stuff. But he has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And those three are the forefathers of the three major races of men on the earth. There's Negroid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid. And all people all around the world are either pure bloodlines from those three or they're mixed bloodlines from those three. But they all go back to those three. There's not anybody walking around on the earth right now that's not from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Does everybody follow me so far? So that means you and you and you and you and you and you, you've all inherited a sinful nature. You were born that way. Lady Gaga was right. She had a little song called Born That Way. Okay? You were born a sinner. So then Abraham comes along. He passes a sinful nature down to Isaac. He passes it down to Jacob. Jacob now has a sinful nature. Okay? Go look at the life of Jacob. You'll see it. Jacob, when he received, watch this now, when Jacob received his father's blessing, what was Jacob's spiritual condition? He was lying through his teeth, lying to his father, trying to act like he was Esau. Okay? So Jacob then has 12 sons. The third son of Jacob was Levi. Levi was a murderer. Levi was one of the ringleaders that went in the days when their sister Dinah got raped, or some people say that she went looking for it or whatever. But Levi was one of the, I think Reuben was the other, that went in after those guys and killed every one of them. Levi had blood on his hands. So being the third tribe of Israel, who did God pick to be the priests of Israel? He picked the sinners to be the priests. What's the third book of the Bible? Leviticus. Thank you, Caleb. Leviticus. It's named after who? Levi. It's got 27 chapters in it. 3 times 3 times 3. You know what Leviticus is all about? It's all about how much sin costs. It's about the price and the sacrifice for sin. By the way, how many pieces of silver was Jesus sold for? 30. How old was he? 33. How many crosses were on Golgotha? 3. You know why? Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Somebody say amen. Isn't that beautiful? So our high priest was numbered with the sinners. Levi was a sinner. He was a blood guilty murderer, and his descendants, okay, that's the people that God picked to be the priest. God didn't pick the best one out of the crowd. If he had picked the best one out of the crowd, he probably could have got Joseph. I think Joseph probably bears out to be one of the best of the boys. Somebody say amen. But that's not who he picked. He picked one of the worst. One of the ones that the Bible actually spells out their sin, and that Levi had blood on his hands. And so that's who God picked to be high priest. They were ordained by God to do one thing, and that is to show that sacrifice must be made. Somebody's got to pay for the sin. You can do whatever you want to. Somebody's going to end up paying for it. Amen? How many of you believe that we're paying, as Americans, we're paying for our own sinfulness? It costs something. Think about this. Think about this, that in the book of Leviticus here, that talks about you got to bring in this lamb. It's got to be without blemish and all this stuff. And think about, and here's what God wanted the Israelite daddies to do. Israelite daddies going now to the tabernacle. And they've got the best goat that they have. The county fair goat. The one that's going to win all the prizes. Bah. And they're taking that to the tabernacle. And the little boy's looking at him. He's walking with daddy. Daddy, where are we taking this? Son, we got to take it to the tabernacle. Why we got to take it there? We have to offer it to God. Why do we have to do that? Daddy, this is the best one we've got. Why do we have to do that? Because, son, we're sinners. Son, your daddy's a sinner. Son, I see my own sinfulness in your young life, and this reminds us, son, that our sin has a price. We'll lose some of the best things that we'll have in life because of our sin. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. We lose some of the best things we could have ever had in life because of our own sin. Sin has a price. God paid the price. Somebody say amen. Watch this now. You're going to like this. What you will lose in this world because of sin, God always replaces it with something better than you would have ever gotten. I believe that. I believe that's just how God works in this Bible. You just read this Bible from cover to cover, and I promise you, you'll see that what God has in store for us, even though we have sinned and it's cost us, what God has in store for us is far better than what we could have ever attained in the old life. Somebody say amen to that. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant. Watch this now. Who can have compassion on the ignorant. Okay? We're gonna do a little play like tonight. Okay? I'm going to be your priest, and you're going to be the ignorant. Just kidding. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are what? Out of the way. You know what the way is? It's the right way. It's God's law. It's what that we talked about that word one time, transgression. A gress, like an egress, is a pathway. If you have an egress going through property, you have a right to have a pathway going through a certain property. That's an egress. When you transgress something, you know what you've done? You've gone over a line and gotten out of the way. And that's what the Bible's telling you what all this means. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? That's a transgression right there. For that he himself, watch this, who? The Levite priest. He himself also is compassed with infirmity. Again, did God pick the best boy out of the tribes of Israel? No, he picked one of the worst. Look at verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. You know what had to happen? According to the law, God is so wise according to the law. God is so wise. When God picked the Levites, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He picked the Levites because they were sinners, not because they were better. Listen to me. Religion in this world has enough with those who are the chosen priesthood, those who are of the high orders of, I don't care if it's Christianity, like in the priest or the clergy who are high and lifted up above everybody, or if it's in Islam where the mullah or whoever, whatever they call their guys, when he lords over the, you know what, it's the mullahs right now that are stirring up all these terrorists. It's these guys. They're the untouchables. There's the high and lifted up, or the gurus in Eastern mysticism, or the Pope of Rome, or whoever it is. Religion is full of taking men who don't deserve it and elevating up above everybody. And so now all you people down here, you have to come to us. We're the holy men. And so think about your poor soul, Wayne, if you had to walk into a Catholic church and walk in that little closet they got in there with that little screen in there, and you had to tell that priest everything, every filthy thing you've done wrong. Amen. You have to ask yourself the question, who is he? Amen. Who is he? And see, that religion has embedded into people's minds for so long that these priests are the holy men of God, and they have a special unction from God, and they don't, that's not true. Neither is it true for anybody. Now, I don't care if it's in liberal Christianity or fundamental Christianity, to take men whom God calls to be pastors and shoot them up on a cloud somewhere. Oh, they can't make any mistakes. Oh, they can't be brought down. Oh, this and that and the other. They're the high revered people. Oh, bless God for brother so, or excuse me, doctor so-and-so. Put these men up on a pedestal, up on a cloud. And I'm telling you, that's not who God called. When God chose the Levite priesthood, he knew exactly what he was doing. He put it in the law. Watch this. Here's what happened. They take that offering. And if you were poor and didn't have a goat or a lamb, you take in a handful of grain, a little bit of oil, and take that in there because you were poor and that's all you had. You see, God doesn't give more grace to the rich people than he does the poor people. Amen? You don't buy more grace. So they take that little handful that they've got and they give that there to the priest. And the priest now, God embedded it into the law that he's not allowed to think himself better than you, Jim. So let's say that you were the ignorant out of the way. Okay? And you come in here, an old priest, Hoggard. Father Hoggard. You must, these are my sacrifices for my sins. And I would go, you poor, ignorant, out of the way human. How dare you transgress the right ways of God? Okay? And act like I'm really something better than you. That's not what the law said. The law said when that offering came in, before the priest could perform a sacrifice for that man's sins, the priest had to go and offer one for his own sins. First. And so God is so wise. When God's way was followed, when someone would come bringing in a sacrifice, you know what that was? That was a reminder to that priest that he too himself was compassed with infirmities and that he was a sinner. And before the sins of them could be atoned for, the priest had to be atoned for. Isn't God wise? Amen. To not let those priests get an edge over the people. You see, in the New Testament book of Revelation, it's called the Doctrine of the Nicolaitanes. Nico means to conquer. Conquer the laity. It's the idea that we, as the clergy, are far better than everybody else. And it's not true. It's not true. Don't think that I'm better than you. Amen? Do me a favor and don't think that I'm better than you. I don't care who you are, because I'm not. When your pastor sees you down at the altar, that's where I want to go, because it reminds me I probably need to be down there too. Amen? So if anybody here ever thinks I need to be down at the altar, you come first. And I promise you, I'll be down there. Okay? I like God's way better than man's way. Amen? Brady and Bradley, don't you ever forget that. Okay? You're not, God didn't call you guys. I'm just going to talk about you two for a minute because I love you. Okay? These guys, when everybody else was going to parties at school, they were home studying the Bible. Okay? It wasn't the right one. But I have to tell you this, even when I would get on with Brady and try to argue and I'd give him verses, he could tell me in a lot of places what the King James said. He had been doing some studying in the King James secretly, privately, without the hall knowing about it. Amen? Because they would have got you. Okay? But they're sinners. They know it. Okay? Megan's probably figuring a little bit of it out. Amen. Amanda, you'll get there. Okay. My wife knows that I'm a sinner. She knows everything there is to know about me. It's not nothing hid. She knows it. She knows that I'm not better than her. I know that she's not better than me. And God put us together for a reason. We help one another. Somebody say amen. It's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to help one another. The priests are supposed to help the people. And the people are supposed to help the priest. Where did the priest get his living from? People. See, it just works that way, doesn't it? Hophni and Phinehas ruined it. That's why God was so upset with them. Hophni and Phinehas were the two sons of Eli that were stealing more than what God had allotted to them. And they were laying with all the women that came by. And people just said, you know what? I ain't going. I'm not going to that temple ever again. You can forget that. I'm not going. Yeah. Well, you think about that. Amen. So anyway, verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. I can tell you that I did not call myself to the ministry. I promise you I didn't. And one of the reasons why I know that I didn't is that had I called myself, I probably would have bailed out of this thing already. I probably would have. Okay? I would have bailed out already. I did not call myself. Man does not call men to preach. He does not call them to service. God does that. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron did not say, I want to be the priest. Oh, can I be the priest? Please. Can I do that? God called Aaron. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten me. Where did he say that? Go back to Psalms. Go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. He's quoting scripture again. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage? Because they're heathens. Amen? That's what they do. They rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. Why do they imagine things? Because they don't read the Bible. Amen? Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. I would just love to hear God laugh. Amen? And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Notice who did it. God set his king upon his hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus is, as described in John 3:16, the only begotten Son. Every other translation that talks about that verse uses it wrong. They get it wrong. They say that Jesus is the one and only Son. That is not true. It's not true. When you are in Christ, guess what you are now? A Son of God. But Jesus was the only begotten Son. God chose him. He anointed him. He called him. There is, and if you look in verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to go through this again. Brady and I are going to sit down and have a talk about it. And because he and I see things a little bit differently. Did you know that I've never once hit him in the mouth for that? Amen? Amen? And he never swung at me. Okay? I believe that Melchizedek is an angel in heaven, and there is an order of angels in heaven that are a priestly order called the order of Melchizedek, and I believe that Jesus is the high priest of that order. Brady, now, unless I'm wrong, okay? With Brady and I have talked about this. He sees Melchizedek as being Jesus. Is that correct? Maybe. Okay. When we get to heaven, we're going to go to Melchizedek and ask him. Amen? Okay. Amen. See how easy that'll be? Okay. But here's what we both agree with, that there is an order of angels who are priests. Okay, I'm going through the book of Revelation on a pure Bible study every week, and we're in Revelation chapter 8, and you'll see in heaven, John is seeing in heaven, and there's an altar in heaven, an altar of incense, that the smoke is going up with the prayers of the saints, and there's an angel who tends to that altar. He is of the order of Melchizedek. OK, Okay, he is of a heavenly order. And just kind of get this picture, because this is where Hebrews is going. Hebrews will all through the whole book tell you that everything you saw in the Old Testament was good. There's something better. And God never intended for the Levitical priesthood to make the final atonement for mankind's sin. In fact, God showed that in embedded into the law, because every year they had to have another day of atonement. And next year they have another day of atonement. And the following year they had another day of atonement. And every day there was a sacrifice going on constantly, constantly, constantly. When did that end? When a better priest came and offered the one sacrifice. Now, we don't have another sacrifice after that for the atonement of sin. Somebody say amen. This man, one time, for the sins of all mankind, one time offered up himself. So let me tell you my doctrinal problem with the Roman Catholic Mass, or there are even Protestant versions of it. They believe that when they perform the ceremony over the bread, their doctrine says that they are re-crucifying Jesus. And every time a Mass is performed, they're re-crucifying the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's wrong. And they don't say we're showing his death. They actually believe that what they're holding in their hand is Jesus. And I don't mean they just think a picture of that. They actually believe that that is Jesus. And they actually teach that we are now re-crucifying. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass, is what it's called. And they're re-crucifying, they're crucifying the Son of God afresh. That's a Bible verse, by the way. And you're not supposed to do that. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
That when Christ did it once, it's over with. Let me just walk down this road for a minute, because this is a question that goes through everybody's mind. Okay, let's say that last night, before I went to bed, I asked God to forgive me of all my sins. God forgave you of all your sins. And I got up this morning, and I was going down the highway, and a car pulled out in front of me, and I let out a curse word, and I flipped the guy off out of anger, and all of a sudden a car hit me, and I died without repenting of that sin. Am I going to go to heaven or hell? One sacrifice for all sins.
Amen.
Now, as long as you're breathing, you ought to be repenting. It's good to have a life of repentance. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Don't you ever get over having a broken heart. I don't care if it's sins that you committed 15 years ago. Amen? How many of you can remember things you did 15 years ago? Gary went, oh yeah. Is this something we need to have on camera, Gary? Or probably not, right? Okay. It's still good to every now and then just say, God, what a waste I was. What a sinner I was. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That day under my house when that electricity was going through my body, that's exactly the prayer that came out of my spirit. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? Was I saved? Yeah. If I would have died then, where would I have gone? Heaven. But don't you ever stop having a repentant heart. But let me tell you about where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You will never, and I hear Brady and Bradley talk about this a lot when they preach. Don't use grace as a license. Do whatever you want to. Somebody wrote me an email today and they said, Pastor, would you help me with something? It's a question because I'm hearing some people that are saying that you can get saved, and then it matters not what they do in life and how they live after that. They're saved, and they're going to go to heaven. And you know what I wrote back? I said, you know, in someone who really is a son of the Most High God, when they sin, God will never let them get away with it. I have, listen, I promise you, I have not gotten away with one sin ever in my life, ever, not one. The Holy Ghost has followed me around and haunted me and chastised me and everything else. When you are a real son of God, you don't think that you can live however you want to. Amen? You don't think that. But I will tell you this. Tomorrow morning, you get up, you sin, God's got it covered. Okay? He's got it covered. You don't have to live in constant fear of dying and going to hell. You don't have to. Now, the devil will like to put that in our minds. Amen? His job is to get us to doubt the word. But you don't have to live in that kind of fear. Amen? You don't have to live that way. So anyway, the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto... Remember what Jesus did before he went to Calvary. What did he do, Bradley? What was he doing? Jesus was not having a tomorrow I may die party. He was not eating and drinking and being merry. What was he doing? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was weeping. He was crying and he was praying. He was afflicted with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8, though he were a son. Look at this. He was heard in that he feared. Did Jesus fear going to Calvary? Yes. Lord, Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless. And he said, let this cup pass from before me. In other words, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. You know what Jesus was? He was teaching obedience. Look at the next verse. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Paul uses this great illustration when he talks about the law being a schoolmaster. He says, you think of somebody now. Let's say that Megan and Bradley. We find out tomorrow that they're the winners of the lottery in Illinois, okay? And they got $280 million stashed away, okay? Now they're rich, okay? Yes, never has to work again. She never has to work again. And they're going to raise children in this house. And these children will never have to really go out and they have money saved for them all the time, okay? So these rich people, they have these children that they're trying to raise up. And those children are going to inherit. As soon as mom and dad kick off, they're going to inherit everything they got. But how do you raise them children? You raise them just the same way everybody else does. You take a rod to them and whoop the fire out of them. And you train them and you teach them and you go after. You know what you do? You do what a father. If a father owns a lot of land, he's a farmer, he's got a big farm out there. The son is going to inherit that farm one of these days. You know what dad's got to train him to do? Dad's got to train him how to run that farm. Boy, milk them cows. Dad, I don't want to milk them cows. You better learn how to milk them cows. I'm telling you, 40 years down the road, you're going to be glad that I taught you how to milk these cows, how to clean this mess up, how to feed these things, how to give them a shot, how to do all these things that I'm doing. You see what I'm doing? This is going to be yours. Daddy has to train them. And Paul said the law was a schoolmaster that way. It was intended to a schoolmaster. We've lost that idea now in our public school system. Schoolmaster had a yardstick about this long that was used for what, Jimmy? Whap! It was used for discipline. It was used for punishment. It was used as a rod of correction. That's what a schoolmaster did. It trained them, not just in reading and writing and arithmetic, but it trained them on obedience. Jesus had to endure that. And we as sons as well are being trained into obedience. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. So this idea, well, I can get saved and live however I want to. If you're living however you want to, I can tell you you're not saved. I can tell you you're no son of God. Amen. He doesn't let his children get by with that stuff. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Think about what you've gone through in your life. God's teaching you obedience. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author. I love the word author. What does an author do? Very good, Caleb. An author writes books. And God is the best-selling author of all time. Amen? There is no book like this. And he became, and I want you to get this, the author of eternal salvation. You know what that said? You know what that phrase says? That your eternal salvation is in a book.
Amen.
You stop and think about that. Because I am sick and tired, Brady, of hearing the people all over the world, all the preachers, who are saying to us, you're just so hung up over a book. When people are saved by believing in God, there is no eternal salvation without an author who wrote a book of eternal salvation.
Yes.
So this stands against the doctrine that the Bible was written and inspired in the original manuscripts, but has since faded away. It doesn't work. If the salvation is eternal, and I believe, listen, I believe what this says. Amen? You have not heard me use the phrase, well, once saved, always saved. You're not going to find it in here. You've not heard me use the phrase, lose your salvation. You're not going to find it in here. You are going to find phrases like the author of eternal salvation. Amen? And if God wrote a book that guarantees salvation for eternity, must not also that book be eternal as well? Must it not also be eternal? Amen? It'd be like thinking that you're being given eternal salvation based upon a temporary idea or concept. It doesn't work. Okay? So as the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey him. Now I do not believe in a work salvation. But I believe it is salvation that works. Let's get the cart where it belongs. Okay? The cart is obedience. The horse that draws it is faith, belief, grace. Okay? When you are a child of God, you will not believe that you can live however you want to. God will chastise you. Okay? And those of you who have ever wrestled with, am I really saved? Because I still sin. Am I really saved? Just ask yourself the question, when I do sin, does God let me get away with it? And if the answer is no, you're in good shape.
Amen?
Amen? You are in good shape unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There it is right there. There's a heavenly order of angelic priest, and Christ was the high priest of that order. Okay? Aaron and the Levites were simply a worldly or temporal vision or shadow. The Bible uses the word shadow. They were a shadow of the heavenly realm. And it took me a while to learn this. And I'd never really paid a lot of attention to this growing up in the church. I never really thought about it much. But I'm reading the scripture, and it's occurring to me that there was the temporal priesthood, the Levites, and they killed, you know, lambs and goats and turtle doves and all this stuff. But that was only a picture of the heavenly realm of angelic priests, angels who are priests, okay? And it's called the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Well, I'm going to try to teach these things as we go along, so I hope you're not dull of hearing. Okay? Verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, again, I'm not going to in any way exalt Mike Hoggard. I'm not. I promise you I'm not. Okay? But I want you to notice what it says. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, I will say that not everybody's called to teach, not everybody's called to preach, not everybody's, okay? But you are called to study, everyone. Everyone's called to study. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Okay? A workman that need to... Do they do safety talks where you work? Safety drills, things like that? Do they? Okay. Why? You have to know that in certain conditions, this is the protocol. This is what you have to do. And they might even say, here, read this. You need to know this. Okay. When Brady hired Matthew, Brady said, here's the laws for 15-year-old boys. This is what he can and cannot do. You need to study this and read this because this is what he can and cannot do according to the law. He's got to study. And we had to study to show himself approved. Everybody follow that. So just because I'm the preacher, that doesn't mean that y'all just get to sit around and go, last Sunday's sermon was kind of dry. I don't know what he'd been doing all week. Amen.
Amen.
Get your books out and study. Get your books out, study, so that next time you come to class and I start teaching something, you say, you know what, I just read that. I remember reading that. Yes. How many of you know that feeling? There's nothing like it in the world. Wow, he's preaching that. I just read that the other day. There's more excitement and more life in studying for yourself than there is just coming to church and listening. Amen. Amen. For when the time, and by the way, I can't be and teach everybody that you're around. And now that we have people following us on the internet, we have thousands of people all over the place. I promise you, people send me emails and I love to answer. It's 10:30 at night, I'm answering questions for people. Okay? But I can't be in every situation that everybody is. So you know what I'm going to tell you to do? I'm going to tell you to study. I'm going to tell you study. I'm going to tell you study. I'm going to tell you study some more. You learn the answer. That way when somebody comes to you and says, man, I've always said, you can say, look right here, according to Scripture, here's what it says right here. And I don't care if you had a little help from me or somebody else. Amen? I was sharing something with my office with Bradley a while ago, and Bradley said, how come God didn't give me that? I said, he just did, just now. So you take it and you run with it and do great things with it. Amen? That's why we go down to camp meeting. I go down there and I hear preachers down there who've been studying different angles of the Scriptures, and I hear it come out and I'm going, man, that's good. That's good, man. And I'll make notes. This is going to come out and I'm going to preach some of that stuff one of these days. But I'm going to wait long enough for these guys to forget about it. Amen. Okay. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Who in here could just go around sucking on a baby bottle all day long and live? Can you see Jim? See, I always pick on people sit right here. Okay? If you back there where Madeline was, I'd leave you alone. Okay, can you see Jim? Let's say Jim's going to go and be like a baby. He's going to suck on a bottle now, and that's all he's going to do for a month. What's he going to look like in a month? Emaciated. He won't be able to go to work. He will not have the strength in his body to even get up out of bed and go to work if he does that for a month. His body has matured. And now his body is dependent upon meat and vegetables and bread and French fries and pepperoni, beans. Okay? He can't go back and just live on milk. And I want to tell you something, and I'm hearing from people all over the place. They said, Pastor Mike, it's just amazing that most churches are just full of milk-fed babies. And he said, Pastor, just give them a little bottle. Here you go. Suck on this for a while. And not giving them anything out of the Word of God. What a shame. I guarantee you, if we pull into town somewhere, we're going down next year, we pull into Branson and we see two restaurants, one that has a mega Chinese super Mondo buffet and one that says milk bar. Where am I going? I ain't going to no milk bar. I'm going to the super mega Chinese MSG laced buffet. Amen. Somebody's going to write me an email over that, I promise you. Okay? Amen. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of... Listen, look at verse 14 now. Pay attention to this. I want to be done. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? You know what? Sterling just... Me and him, we love each other. We've worked together for years. He and I, we're two different generations. Okay? He is amazed when I come over and he's got a problem with his computer. And I go, oh, yeah, that's fine. We're done. We're good. He'll go, how do you do that? Or my mom will call and with a problem on her computer and I'll walk her through it. She'll say, are you sitting in front of your computer? I said, no, it's just I know you do this and do this, click that and click that and click that and click that. She said, how do you do that? I said, Mama, you gave me a computer when I was 16. And I said, I've been working on a computer all my life. And I said, I've been doing stuff and learning things about it. And I don't pay Best Buy to build me a computer. I'll buy the parts and put it together myself, save the money. I may have to do it twice, but I'll figure it out. Amen. But I watch this old man with a two-cycle or a four-cycle engine turn around with his back to it and take it apart and clean all the parts and put it all back together again. You know why? By reason of use, he has his senses exercised. He can look at those motors and tell you what's wrong with it. I can look at it and go, it's motor. Because I haven't done that. Okay? Plumbing goes, something wrong with my plumbing. Hey, Sterling, come over here. I got something for you. I got a cup of coffee waiting for you to come over to my house. Okay? Take him out and buy him something. And I'll say, oh, yeah, by the way, that thing's leaking. What do you know about that? And he'll just walk in there and he's... The guy looks at the top of a bolt. That's 5/16. And he'll reach in there and almost without looking and pull out a 5/16. There it is. And when I go look at a top of a bolt, I come back with four or five different heads trying it. Do you know why? He has spent his whole life with tools in his hands looking at bolts and motors and engines and things. That's what he has done his whole life. And he has his senses exercised to it. He can do it just by feel. Right? I've seen him in a car, put his hand on the dashboard and said, this car's got a vibration in it. I wonder what's wrong. And I would let that thing go until it was going like this. Okay? I've seen him do that. Okay? I have not exercised those senses. Now, when I went to work as a painter, I did not paint. I could not paint. I did not know how to paint. I hated paint. I hated paint brushes. I hated everything about it. And that's not really my gifts. But I spent time learning how to do it. And it was a struggle for me. But finally, I got good at something. I got good at doing this. I was the only guy who didn't have to stand on stilts. And when we swirled ceilings, I could just do on the floor all day long, do this. So when we had a house that went sand swirl, I just like that, change hand. I'd do that all day long. But it took a while for me to get there. And when we had a house paint like that, that's who they got me in all of it. But it was a struggle for me to do that. But after a while, I started exercising myself so I get paid more. Amen. Amen. That's how you get a raise, by the way. You learn more about your job, you do it. And I'm telling you, even if it's a struggle for you right now in certain areas of Christianity, just do it. You know how you learn? You fail about 4,700 times, and then eventually it just kicks in. It's called muscle memory. Matthew pulls out his trombone now. A trombone does not have valves that are preset to make a tone. It has a slide, and you have to memorize when you play the trombone to pull the slide down at this spot right here, and that is a note. And it has to be perfect. And you ought to watch him play. In 3 years, he's learned to do this quicker than me. He's better at it than I am. Okay? What I'm saying to you is, Christian life needs exercise. It needs exercise. And when babies start learning how to move their muscles and push themselves around, that's about the same time they're done with milk. And they're ready to start chewing on some meat. When you're ready to do for yourself, that's what will happen. Somebody say amen. Let's stand to our feet. Are you glad you came to the house of the Lord tonight? Say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for this night. I thank you, Lord, for this Bible. This Bible's so right, God. It's so beautiful in what it says and how it says it. Lord, I cannot get over it. I don't get over it now, Lord, how big this Bible is. How it literally is not just the book of life. It's the book of our life, and every aspect of our life is covered in this book. God, I thank you for that. Lord, you did give us a guidebook to life. Lord, help us live by it. Help us to exercise some things, get used to it, God, that we're not good at, things that we can't do. Lord, Father, maybe we can do them a little bit. Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd bless your people, Lord, and help them to grow up, not be milk drinkers anymore. Get some meat in them, God, be able to do for themselves. And Lord, Father, just be patient with your children as we go through this process, God. Some will do it quicker than others. We know that, God. Not everybody's the same. And Father, Lord, we just ask, God, for your patience and your wisdom guiding us, Lord. Help us. Thank you, God, for being so patient with me throughout my life. And Lord, I know for a fact, God, I have not attained, Lord, to what I want to attain or what I need to attain. But God, Lord, you've helped me in so many ways. And I look to the future, God. Thank you, God, for blessing us tonight. Thank you for this book. Bless these people, Lord. Dismiss them, God, in your grace, we pray in Jesus' name.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.